Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 23. As we continue some more of the prophecies of Jeremiah about the impending judgment of God against the kingdom of Judah. Here is another one of the questions that God asks through Jeremiah of the people that won't repent. Am I a God at hand, declares he who is, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares he who is? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares he who is? So this is God's way of saying, do you understand I am right here? I see everything. I hear everything. I know everything. I am the God that is. So verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed, I've dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Now, Baal was mentioned in the context of the judgment of God against the northern kingdom of Samaria and the capitals, the northern kingdom of Israel and the capital city of Samaria. So God is saying here, how much longer am I have to put up with all these false prophets who keep saying they're talking in my name and talking about how they're having these dreams and revelation, and they talk to each other about it, but they don't actually represent me. Verse 28, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Jeremiah is in high contrast to all these false preachers, these false prophets. He is actually giving the word of the Lord. Even though nobody wants to hear it, he is giving it. While the others, the false prophets, are doing whatever they can to make people feel good, to tell them, oh, it'll be fine, be at peace, God's good with you, don't worry, nothing bad's going to happen. I keep telling you that this reminds me of Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter, where he tells Timothy, first of all, that he needs to preach the word, to be ready when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, to just preach the word, rebuke sometimes, reprove, exhort, do this stuff to help people know what God wants them to know. Because, Paul goes on to say, there's going to come this time when the people are going to start bringing in the types of teachers and preachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. And I'm afraid that we are seeing that sort of deviation from the Word of God in the modern church, particularly here in the United States, which makes me very sad. So let's get back to the text. What has straw in common with wheat, declares he who is. Now the straw here is basically the chaff, the leftover stuff in the threshing and winnowing process. And the answer is, there is no connection between the two. One is the whole point of growing the plant. It produces the grain, the food to be eaten, and the seed to be planted for the next cycle. The straw is just a byproduct of the process, and it gets burned up. Verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares he who is, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So God's word, it divides the good from the bad, the right from the wrong. Therefore, verse 30, behold, I am against the prophets, declares he who is, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares he who is, who use their tongues and declares the Lord, declares he who is. So God says, I am the anti-prophet God. I'm against these false prophets that are out there saying they represent me. I want them to stop it. Verse 32, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares he who is, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares he who is. Now it's interesting, in the book of Deuteronomy, from God through Moses, there was already a procedure in place to deal with false prophets. They were to be checked out against what was already known from the word of the Lord. And if they didn't pass the test, or if the things which they said proved out to be inaccurate, then that was proof positive they were not really God's spokespersons. In fact, it proved that they were false witnesses about God, and therefore traitors to the true King of Israel, God himself. And the penalty, according to Deuteronomy 13, was execution. That's what happens to those that bear false witness against God. Now, in the modern New Covenant way of approaching this, this is what should happen. Somebody pretends to be a spokesperson for God, a prophet, a preacher even, but they say things that are not accurate according to the scripture, or they make prophecies, predictions in the name of he who is that don't come to pass exactly as they said, that should be the end of their career as a prophet or a preacher. No one who is a true believer in God should ever listen to that person again. Doesn't even matter if they repent. They should never be trusted again in that role as a spokesperson for God, because they prove themselves already to be false witnesses and liars. And so I am very adamant about that, if you know people out there that have claimed that they are a prophet of God, and yet they've said things that did not go along with Scripture itself, or they've said things that didn't come to pass, you need to never listen to those people again. You actually need to pray for their repentance, because they are lost until they repent. Verse 33. When one of this people, or a prophet, or a priest, asks you, what is the burden of he who is? Now that's a way of asking, what's the message from God? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares he who is. So a little play on words there, that when they say, what's the burden that God's given you to pass on? And the response of Jeremiah is, you're the burden that God wants passed on. Get out of here. Verse 34, and as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of he who is, meaning that's their introduction, I've got a message from God. I've got a prophecy from God for you. I will punish that man and his household. There will be great judgment on those that claim to speak for God and do not. And so if you know of people that are in that category, you need to pray for their repentance. And if you have the ability, you need to call them to repentance. If you happen to be one of those people that just tuned in today, you need to repent, because God will not put up for very long with those who bear false witness against his word. Verse number 35. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor, everyone to his brother, what has he who has answered? Or what has he who has spoken? So get to the meat of the matter, get to the truth. But the burden of he who is, you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the one who, he who is of the hosts, our God. And thus you shall say to the prophet, what has he who has answered you, or what has he who has spoken? So challenge him. Make him prove it. And if they prove to be wrong, you need to call him to repentance. Verse 38, but if you say, the burden of he who is, thus says he who is, because you've said these words, the burden of he who is, when I sent to you saying, you shall not say, the burden of he who is, therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that gave to you and your I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. So that's a reference again to the exile that's getting ready to happen. They're going to be booted out of the promised land because of all this sin, including false prophecies, including talking about God when God didn't tell them to talk about anything. At this point, let's get back over to one of the historical accounts from the prophets, and that would be 2 Chronicles 36, verse number 5. So 2 Chronicles 36, verse number 5. With verse number 5, we go back a little bit in time to set the context here. Jehoiakim, that's the king we've been talking about for quite a few sessions now, was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So a little bit of math there. You can tell he is going to be 36 years old when God brings his kingdom to an end. So he did what was evil in the sight of he who is his God. So we've already known that about him as well. Next verse. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. So in the year 598 BC, sometime after the seventh month began, which would be the 11th year of Jehoiakim. It also happened to be the beginning of the 113th sabbatical year, by the way. In the ninth month, apparently, because we have testimony from the Babylonian chronicles that Nebuchadnezzar moved his forces into the area of Judea somewhere around the ninth month of that particular year. So we're talking about November, starting in mid-November of 598 BC. And eventually, he gets a hold of King Jehoiakim, and he binds him up in secure chains to take him away to Babylon, to exile. And at this same time, we know that Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of he who is to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now, this is the second time that's actually happened. When Nebuchadnezzar first came in 605, he took some of God's dinnerware out of the temple, and he put them in Babylon in the temple of his God. Well, here he is again, getting ready to take away the king and a whole bunch of other captives into exile. And so he takes even more of God's dinnerware out of the temple to take home to his palace, his own palace, as proof that he's in control, not the Judeans. Verse number 8. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did. That's a very strong word. It carries with it the sense of making sick. So he did things that made God sick, metaphorically. All that stuff and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And then Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. And we see at the beginning of verse number 9 that Jehoiakim was only 8 years old when this happened. And that makes good sense because his dad's only 36 or so. Now, we've already seen, though, a prophecy that Jehoiakim is going to get a donkey's burial, that he's going to be treated like roadkill. And yet here, he's all bundled up and ready for transport up to Babylon. So what likely happens here? And this is what I think we can draw out of it. 2 Kings 24:6 says that Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. So probably what happened is Jehoiakim, while he is being held in custody, being readied for transport back to Babylon during about a 3-month period, dies suddenly. We don't know why he dies. Maybe he had a heart attack. Maybe he got mistreated by some of his keepers. But whatever the reason is, he dies. And according to the prophecies of Jeremiah, his body was just simply thrown off to the side of the road, just left out there to rot. And Jehoiakim is this new king of Judah. At first, because his dad had been taken into custody, but also because his dad's now dead. Now, 2 Kings 24:8 says that Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king. That's probably a scribal error that's crept in over time where they added the notation for a 10 to the 8 that was actually there. Because I think that the text in 2 Chronicles is much more correct at this point with the number. So Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he became king, and he only got to reign for 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of He Who Is, according to all that his father had done. So even though this guy is a kid, he does not have a good heart. He's already started showing the evil proclivities of his father and probably also of his mother and other family members and the large portion of the advisors to the king, which we've met before, that they didn't feel bad a bit about burning Jeremiah's scroll, which was condemning all their practices. So it would appear that right around the 12th month of the Jewish year, and also the 12th month of the Babylonian year, that Jehoiakim finally surrenders to the forces of Nebuchadnezzar that remained in place around Jerusalem. And we've got something from the Babylonian Chronicles that actually gives the date of the second month or second day of the 12th month that Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiakim prisoner. And that comes into our calendars right around the middle of February of 597 BC. And so this comes in chapter 24, verse number 11. Describing this. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. So you have to picture in your mind, while Jehoiakim was alive, the Babylonians came and surrounded it because he rebelled. He'd not been paying his tribute. And eventually, Jehoiakim surrenders, and he gets arrested, and he's getting prepared for transport, but the siege continues until finally the king dies out there in the siege camp. His body's tossed off to the side, donkey burial time, just like the prophecy said. And now they want the new king to surrender. And eventually he does. And so Nebuchadnezzar himself shows up there for that. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother and his officials, his servants, his officials, and his palace officials. The king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign. And so that pins it down to 598 going into 597 BC. Took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign and carried off all the treasures of the house of he who is, the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of he who is, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made, as he who is had foretold. So we've got the plundering of the temple that's taking away at this time because of the sins of the people. Now we continue in this passage that it's not just the king and his officials that get carried away. There are thousands of other Judeans that get carried away as well. So this is effectively the second exile captive or captivity event that takes place under Nebuchadnezzar. The first one happened when Daniel and many other young men were taken away to be schooled in Babylonian affairs. That happened in 605. So here comes this second exodus of Judean people taking place in the early months of 597. Verse number 14 of 2 Kings 24 says, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. No one remained, or none remained, except the poorest people of the land. So he effectively empties all of the professionals, all of the leadership and artisans out of the city of Jerusalem at this time. He makes it a ghost town because he's trying to put a stop to this rebellious attitude that Jehoiakim had adopted. Because let's just get into the political intentions of Nebuchadnezzar. He wants to make sure that the Judea province is completely secured before he moves again against Egypt. So he doesn't want anybody that's pro-Egyptian running things in Judea whenever he makes his next move against his rival along the Nile. Verse 15, he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives. Those would be people that he's that have already been promised that they'll be married to Jehoiakim when he's older, but also probably some of the king's wives of the previous kings, like Jehoiakim, because they still have some sort of official status in the kingdom. So those are all being taken away. His officials, the chief men of the land, he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and metalworkers, 1,000, all of them strong and fit for war. So we've got all of this exile taking place here in the beginning months of 597 BC. Now, Jeremiah chimes in with something at this point. Jeremiah chapter 52, verse number 28. He has some historical things that he puts in from time to time. Verse 28 says, this is the number of the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year. Now, that's from a Jewish standpoint of the king's reign. So again, that's 598 going to 597. In the 7th year, 3,023 Judeans. So we've seen that there are several thousands of both professionals and government and artisans and common people even, and warriors, all being taken away by the king of Babylon to weaken any type of pro-Egyptian component in this kingdom, and to make sure that they won't fail to pay their tribute money on time anymore. And of course, he needs, King Nebuchadnezzar needs a new leader here that he can trust. So verse 17 of 2 Kings 24, the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So this is the brother of the two sons of Josiah that have already served as king. One of them had already been taken off to Egypt as a captive. Now the other one had been bound up to take away to Babylon to captive, but he died. So his son has been bound up and taken off to Babylon. And so Uncle Zedekiah comes to the throne, another one of Josiah's sons. And we've got just enough time to kind of set his character in place. He was 21 years old when he became king. So he was a young man when his dad died, very young man. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did what was evil in the sight of He Who Is, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So he's just like his big brothers. He's just as evil as they are. And this is why the anger of the Lord is going to continue to be directed against the kingdom of Judah and will bring them ultimately to an end where the final period of exile will take place and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple will take place.